So welcome to Calvary Chapel, Grand Junction. I wanted to mention something this morning. I don't know if you guys know this, but Paige and I went to Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque before we ever came here 20 years ago. And you want to talk about a mega church, 5,000 people. If you weren't there one Sunday, nobody would notice, okay? We lost one of our members of our church this last week. Chuck Perkins on July 17th went home to be with the Lord. He's received his reward, and he was a faithful servant. If you wanted something done around the church, Chuck was your guy. You could call on him, and he would do whatever he could do. Jeff was telling me that he saw Chuck last week. He says, "Jeff, need anything done around the church, just let me know." He says, "It might, I'm probably stealing what Jeff wanted to say anyway. He says, "Might take me a little while." But he had lung cancer, and what a battle he went through. Jerry Van Dyke, her husband Van, had lung cancer, and I remember at the end, Jerry said it was a battle. And Donna's been through a battle, that's Chuck's wife, and keep her in your prayers. Wonderful couple, they used to sit right back here. We have another Chuck, it's not that one right there. They both sort of wore these little hats like my wife likes to wear. I want to talk a little bit about ministry. You know, when you go to a church, 5,000 people, it's real easy not to be involved. And there are so many opportunities at Calvary Chapel. John Corson used to say, it's not that we got to, it's that we get to. So often, when people don't get involved with ministry, people ask again and again and again, the same people, and they don't know how to say no when they're really, their plate is full and they're busy. And so I'm going to mention a couple ministry opportunities, things that people can get involved with. Bob Stevens, wonderful teacher, one time was teaching about there's group A and group B, and A ministers to B, but in a normal, healthy church, there's flow back and forth. Sometimes you're in your group A, and you're ministering to others, and then sometimes you're group B, and it's time that you need to be ministered to. Donna's in that group right now, and so minister to her if you have an opportunity. We have a one-time opportunity. Fifth Sunday this next week is going to be, they're lacking somebody to work in the nursery. And I know that if they ask the same old people that always work in the nursery, if you do it, they'd say yes, because they don't know how to say no. It's neat that they have a speaker back there. They're probably listening to me talk right now. And you don't miss the message. You don't miss the worship. You get to minister to the little kids. There's this cutest little girl back there. Her name is Arya. She has this little yellow bow on today. She was adorable. It's going to be fun if you get to be back there. Bigger deal, if you want a bigger commitment, the second Sunday of the month. We don't have somebody work in the nursery right now, and so if you want to just step up to that, you can see Cameron or you can see Heather, and they're running that, the children's ministry. They also asked me to mention that there's decorations that need to be picked up. So if you loan them decoration, like I know my wife loaned these glass blocks. I don't know if she's picked them up yet or not, but if you loan decorations, skis, whatever, please pick those up after service today, and they want to get back to normal over there. Other things that are going on, we have a fundraiser. Last week I mentioned the fundraiser for Go Give Hope, and that fundraiser is November 3rd at the Taste of Heaven. I forgot to mention, if you want to get involved, you want to host a table, talk to my wife, Paige. She's in the back corner there, waving her hand over there. Okay, so if you're interested in hosting a table. And so basically, they're looking, it's a fundraiser, they're looking for people and other churches that want to get involved in the ministry of Go Give Hope. And so if you know people that might be interested, contact them, and you can host a table. I think it's 8 per table, is that right, Emily? Yep, he says yes. If you're interested in hosting the table, I know that in the Go Give Hope team, as soon as Emily mentioned it, people are like, yeah, I'll do that. And it's like, oh, pray about it, okay? If your Lord puts it on your heart, pray about it. If you know people, doctors and people with businesses that, you know, are able to help fund, it's amazing how far a dollar will go in India compared to a dollar here. You know, was it $32 a month you could sponsor one of the missionaries, and then they could travel all over the country for $32 a month. And so that's kind of what the things are going for, and it's really that what Emily likes to call them, grassroots, and where the native Indians are sharing with native Indians, and it just kind of grows exponentially, and it's amazing how it's grown over the years since I've known him. But in any case, that's all the announcements I have for today. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Steve. What are they serving for the meal? Do you know? What? Oh, okay. Gesundheit. Well, it's good to have you with us this morning. We are currently going through the book of Hebrews. So turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 as we study this very important book. And let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, as we come before you with open hearts and open Bibles, may you speak to our hearts from your word. May you be glorified in all that we say and do. May this message glorify your holy name. And Lord, may you speak to each one of us here. May your body of believers be strengthened and encouraged as we go through this section of Scripture. Father, we love you, and it's because you first loved us. And thank you, Lord, that we could come here to worship you in spirit and truth. And we thank you, Lord, for all of our brothers and sisters that are here. And be with all those that are traveling this time of year. We've got so many people coming and going. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are with us always. And, Lord, I do pray that you would be with my favorite granddaughter, Acacia, as she is down in Texas right now. Bless her and encourage her and just give her a great time at that camp. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I had to call my sister Jennifer, who's picking up Acacia, who's 10. Bethany and John dropped her off at the airport in Denver this morning. Didn't drop her off, but they got her on the plane, and then I had to call my sister, make sure you get there. You know, she's flying by. She knew. She was there. She goes, I got her in my hand right now. I said, okay, package delivered. That's good. So anyway, Keisha's 10, and this is the fourth year she's had this privilege of going. It's called Sky Ranch. And it's a massive Christian camp there in Van, Texas, near Lindale, Tyler, Texas area, East Texas. And it's just an amazing Christian camp. You know, all these Dallas Cowboy players send their kids to this camp. It costs over $1,000 a week to go to this camp. Nobody in our family can afford that, but my sister used to be on staff there, and she can get her a scholarship. So this is the fourth year in a row she's got a scholarship to go to this camp, and it's a blessing. Elizabeth and I went a couple years ago and got to go to the opening ceremony and the ending. I mean, it's an amazing thing that they do there, and it's really Christ-centered, so what a blessing for her. And hard for us, you know, seeing our granddaughter on her own going that far. But the title of the message today is Consider Jesus. So how appropriate, because we're all in good hands with Christ. Now, as we have previously noted, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, people who were raised under the law of Moses. But they've come to realize that Jesus Christ came to fulfill all of the law. And the Bible is very clear. No one can keep the law of God. No one can live up to God's perfect standard of righteousness. No one can do that. Therefore, we cannot make ourselves holy before the Lord. And the Bible is clear that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. It tells us in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So nobody is righteous but Jesus. Romans 3:20 tells us why God's law was given to sinful man. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For, here's the reason why, for by the law, this is why the law was given, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law, in our efforts to keep the law, cannot make us righteous in God's eyes. It can only show us how unrighteous we are. That's obviously the case with God's law, his perfect standard. 100% is what God requires. If you're going to say, I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments and earn my way to heaven, well, you better be perfect. Because if you don't make it, if you don't keep it 100% of the time, you are then a guilty sinner. And we've all sinned. You know, obviously, the final purpose of the law, the Ten Commandments, isn't to condemn us. There's a greater purpose to the law, and Paul sums it up in the book of Galatians. This is the purpose. This is the importance of the law. Look at these verses. Galatians 3, starting in verse 21, Paul writes, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our instructor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so Paul could not be any more clear on this. The law is perfect, it's righteous, but the law took us by the hand and showed us how unrighteous we are, that we are sinful creatures. But the law took us and pointed us to Jesus. That's how the law has fulfilled its purpose, in pointing us to the perfect one, Christ. No one could ever be justified by trying to keep the law of God. It's impossible, but the law did its perfect job by pointing us to the perfect Savior, the only one who fulfilled the law perfectly. He's the only one who lived up to the Father's perfect standard of righteousness. And so now, when we put our faith in Christ alone for our salvation, Jesus presents us to the Father as blameless, as clean, as forgiven, as a new creation in Christ. And so again, why would any Jewish person, remember that's why the book is called the Book of Hebrews, it was written to Hebrews who had put their faith in the Lord, but why would anyone who has come to Christ want to go back under the heavy burden of the law? And that was a real temptation for many of the Jewish believers. Again, that's the overriding theme of the book of Hebrews. It shows us that Jesus is superior to all the rules and rituals and regulations of the law. We saw in the first couple chapters how Jesus is superior to everything under creation because he is the creator of all things. And specifically, he mentioned that he is greater than all the angels. He's not equal with the angels, but he created the angels as well. And now here in chapter 3, we'll see Jesus is superior to the most revered Jew of all time, and that is Moses. Now, Moses, he is the one who represents the law. He was the giver of the law. But why would anyone return to the law of Moses when Jesus is the only one who has fulfilled the law? You know, it's like trying to embrace a shadow, you know, a shadow cast in the ground. When the person casting that shadow is standing right in front of you, you wouldn't embrace the shadow, you would embrace the person. So here we see Moses and how Christ is superior to Moses. Now, don't get me wrong, Moses was a great man of God. One of the greatest men of God there is. In fact, in Exodus 33:11, it tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. We're told that God gave his law directly to Moses. God used Moses to deliver the Jews from their 400 plus years of captivity in Egypt. But he was still just a man. He was a man who sinned. He made mistakes. He was not allowed to go into the promised land because he misrepresented God before the people. But we'll look at that later on. So Moses, still a great man of God, but as great as he was, Jesus is infinitely superior. So chapter 3, verse 1 starts off saying, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So first of all, he says, therefore. At the end of chapter 2, we saw that Jesus is our great high priest. He offered up the greatest sacrifice in the history of the world. Jesus offered up himself. The great high priest is also the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We saw that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he paid the debt that we owed God, a debt that we could never pay, a debt that we could never earn our way out of. In other words, there is a penalty, a cost for our sins against God, but we can never pay it off. But Jesus paid the price in full for all of our sins. That was his perfect, spotless blood. When he died on the cross, he paid the price in full. When he died, the last thing he said was, "It is finished." The debt was paid in full. Therefore, he says, "Holy brethren." Now, that is how God sees us today, because we are in Christ. And because that is how he now sees us, we saw back in chapter 2, verse 11, this is the reason why it says, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is not ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of me at times and the things that we can do, and yet it says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. That should encourage our hearts to know that he looks at us, as it says here, holy brethren. And then it says of us here in verse 1 that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. In other words, we are called by Christ and saved by Christ to live with our Father in heaven for all of eternity. That's what it means to be a partaker of the heavenly calling. We are with the Lord for eternity in glory. That is amazing. That means we're to live our lives primarily for the kingdom of God and not for this world. The things of this world are passing away. And it's because of this amazing relationship that we have with Christ that the author of Hebrews now tells us, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. That word consider, it's very important. I titled this, Consider Jesus. But this word consider simply means to set our complete attention on, set our focus upon Jesus Christ. It's similar to what Paul exhorts us to do in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. Focus your attention upon Jesus. And here's one of the reasons why he is called the apostle and the high priest of our confession. The apostle. Did you know that Jesus is called the apostle? What does the word apostle mean? It means one sent forth. And that was what he did. He was sent forth from heaven by the Father for the express purpose of coming into this sin-filled world and lay down his life for all of us, to lay down his life on the cross, to take all of our sins upon himself. But we see this over and over again in the Gospel of John, why he was sent forth. And it says many times of him that God sent him. Jesus says, the Father sent me. Here's a great example of what sums up how the Gospel of John speaks of Jesus as our great apostle. John 3:17. It says, for God did not send, there's the word, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so again, he's the ultimate apostle, sent forth from heaven to earth to reveal the Father's heart of love for us, to reveal God's desire to save us. And he gives his very best when he sent Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And then we know that Jesus sent forth 12 apostles. You know, he sent forth 12 to go into the world to, again, reveal the heart of the Father to a lost and dying world around them. They were sent forth to let others know Jesus loves them. Jesus came into this world and died for them. Was crucified on the cross for their sins. He shed his blood as the only acceptable price to redeem us from our sin. And then Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. So they went forth, sent forth as apostles to preach the gospel, the good news of Christ. But even though those 12 apostles died off long ago, the Holy Spirit is still sending forth his people to take the good news to a world around them that needs to hear Jesus Christ loves them. Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And even though we don't usually give them the title apostles today, the Lord is wanting to send all of us into this world to reveal the heart of the Father to a lost and dying world as well. So it continues. Jesus came from the Father. He sent out 12. The Holy Spirit is sending out more. Now, he might not send you to the other side of the world like India. He might send you across your office. He might send you to the other side of your classroom. He might send you to your neighbor across the street. But we're all sent forth to represent Christ, to be light and salt in this world around us. Now again, we see here in verse 1 that Jesus is our high priest. We'll see this in great detail because much of the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus as our high priest. But the bottom line is, the role of the high priest was to represent God to a sinful world. And he was also to represent the sinful world to God. And again, he's the ultimate high priest. Jesus Christ, it says, is our confession. He is the one we look to. He is the one that we confess with our mouth. That's what it's talking about here in verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. This goes right along with Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, which says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now again, the word confess simply means to agree with. We agree with God when we confess Jesus is Lord. We agree with the Father, who Christ is. When it talks about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. When we confess, it's not just saying, I blew it, God. But it's agreeing with God that what we just did is actually sin. It's agreeing with what God's word says and calls sin. And when we confess Jesus is Lord, we're agreeing with the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as Lord, Jesus is the only way of salvation. And it's not just mouthing the word, Jesus is Lord. So I get to go to heaven, right? No. You're confessing, you're agreeing with God that he is your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your Master. So it's not just mouthing the words, but it's believing the truth of God's revealed word. And of this Jesus, whom we are to consider and look to, verse 2 tells us, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. In other words, consider Jesus, who was faithful in his duties before the Father. When we think about the faithfulness of Christ, we think about how he was faithful and perfectly obedient in everything the Father called him to do. That's what faithfulness is, obedience to what he has called you to do. Jesus was obedient to all the Father called him to do, all that the Father appointed him to do. Now, I love the fact that Jesus was faithful 100% of the time, because not only was he faithful to fulfill everything God called him to do, he's also faithful to fulfill all the promises that he has given to you and me. Like, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of this age. He who comes to me, he says, I will by no means cast out. He who believes in me will have everlasting life. Now, this verse also tells us that Moses was faithful in all his house, in all of the Father's house. In other words, Moses was very faithful to fulfill God's calling upon his life. But a quick study of Moses' life, you realize he was far from perfect. He made mistakes. He stumbled around. He was not like Jesus, who was perfect in every way. So we read in verse 3, for this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Another reference to Jesus being God, because he's the maker, the creator of all things. But this is a powerful statement. Oh, sure, Moses received glory from God. We see this when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and it says that his face was glowing from being in the presence of the Lord, radiating the glory of God. But Jesus has been counted much more worthy of glory, it says here. In fact, as God the Son, Jesus has always had perfect glory from eternity past. The only time Jesus didn't walk in that perfect, absolute glory was when he humbled himself for about 33 years when he lived on this planet. That's when he, in a sense, toned down his glory, you might say. When Jesus was about to fulfill his purpose in coming to earth, which was, again, to die on the cross for our sins, to lay down his life for each one of us, to pay the price we could never pay, to go back up into glory when he would rise from the dead and ascend up into heaven. Jesus, just before he was arrested in the garden, just before he would be crucified, this is what he prays. Look at these verses in John 17, starting in verse 4. Jesus, praying to the Father, says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, notice, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so Jesus is infinitely superior to Moses. Moses didn't have perfect glory. He wasn't the creator of all things. Jesus Christ is. He's infinitely superior not only in glory, but in every other way, including honor, as it mentions here. Notice how it says, he who built the house has more honor than the house. Moses is part of the household of God, but Jesus is the creator of the household of God. You and I are partakers of the household of God as well. Look at verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Again, Jesus, the creator of the house. Moses, it says, was a servant in the house. As it says here, Moses was a faithful servant, highly esteemed servant of God, but a servant nonetheless. Now here in verse 5, it says Moses was a servant for a testimony of those things which would afterward be spoken. Now what does that refer to? Well, Moses was faithful to testify of what the Father told him to say. He was faithful to testify, remember, before Pharaoh there in Egypt. God told him, go to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And as a result, Pharaoh kept saying, no, I will not. So the 10 plagues came from God against the Egyptians. But he was faithful to let them know. Moses was also faithful to receive God's laws and then pass those laws on to the Jewish people. But he was also faithful to speak forth the word of God concerning the future Messiah. Moses, as a prophet, spoke of the coming Messiah down in the future. He didn't understand it all, but he was faithful to speak forth the truth of what God revealed to him. We don't understand it all, talking about Genesis to Revelation, but God still wants us to be light and salt, even though we don't fully understand it all. Some people think, well, I'll start witnessing to others. I'll start letting others know the good news of Jesus once I get everything down pat in the Bible. Well, you're going to spend your whole lifetime trying to get things down pat in the Bible. You know, I've been a Christian. This is my 40th year. I got saved in 1977 at the old North Park Theater in San Diego. You know, I don't have this down pat yet, and I won't until we see him face to face. Now we see through a glass dimly. But this is what Moses said. This is how he testified of Jesus. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. And then it's in Acts 3 where Peter confirms Moses was speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Now again, notice in verse 6 here, Jesus is over his own house. And then it says, whose house we are if we hold fast. In other words, as followers of Christ, we are also a part of God's glorious household. You know, we are part of the family. We're part of his body. We're the bride of Christ. A lot of glorious terms. We're the flock of God. But this one, he speaks of the household. Peter talks about this, how we are being built up into a living temple. Look at this verse, 1 Peter 2:5. He says, you also, speaking about all the brethren here, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now look at this phrase at the end of the verse where he says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. What does this mean? Well, remember, the writer to these Hebrew Christians is encouraging them. He's exhorting them. He is warning them that if they let go of Jesus and the promises of salvation in Christ alone, and they get drawn back to the rules and rituals of the law, they want to return to the ways of Moses and not fully trust in Christ. That's what it shows us. It simply proves they never fully embraced Jesus. They were still going after the shadow, so to speak. Now again, this has nothing to do with once saved, always saved. It has nothing to do with did they lose their salvation. But it has everything to do with did they put their faith alone in Christ alone for their salvation. I can't answer that for anybody. Paul says to the Corinthians, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. You know, when Jesus was on earth 2,000 years ago, he had many people following him. Now, some of the people followed him for legitimate reasons. They were realizing he is the Lord. He's the Messiah. We got to cling to him. But there were others that followed him simply because they were attracted by his signs and wonders. And it tells us why some people followed him. They thought they could benefit somehow by hanging around him. But to remember how Jesus responded to them. Matthew 12. Verses 39 and 40. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. That means they're just craving a sign. Rather than craving Jesus, they're craving the sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus is stating the fact that his glorious resurrection would be the greatest sign, the greatest wonder of them all, that he would conquer the grave. Now, there were also a multitude of people who followed Jesus simply because they liked the fact that by hanging out with Jesus, they could have a full belly. He could keep them stuffed and filled. We read this in John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, and he's speaking of the signs that proved he is the Messiah, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That means they were stuffed. Remember when he broke the loaves and passed them out and took the fish and passed them out, and everybody, the 5,000 men plus their families were just filled, stuffed. It was like Thanksgiving. They had to loosen their trousers or unloosen their belt around their robe or whatever they had to do because they were filled, they were full. But then Jesus laid it all out to these so-called followers and disciples. He tells them exactly who he is. He tells them exactly why he came. He tells them that Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but he says, my Father has given you the true bread of heaven. This is all in John chapter 6. He says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. In other words, I'm the manna. I'm the one that satisfied you. I'm the one that will fill you up, overflowing. He tells him over and over again, you must believe in me. He who believes in me has everlasting life. He says, I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. He says, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And so that whole chapter, he's saying, you got to believe. You got to trust. You got to put your faith alone in me for salvation. He's making it very clear that there's no other way to heaven. There's no other person who can save their soul. Salvation comes only to those who believe in Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior. And after Jesus finishes stating these facts of who he is and how a person can go to heaven, we have this remarkable passage of scripture from John. This is when he finishes up saying, you got to believe, you got to trust, you got to receive me. I am the bread of life. Read these verses in John 6, starting in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what Hebrews 3 verse 6 is all about. We are of the household of God if we are holding fast the confidence of who Christ is, why he came. He wasn't here to make good people better. He wasn't to give you your best life now. That's not why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross and shed his blood for your sins and my sins and to deliver us from this wicked world. And so this is a challenge to check our motives. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he your Lord and Savior? Or do you treat him like an idol? Do you treat him like a lucky charm? Do you treat him like a glorified Santa Claus? Do you treat him like a genie in a bottle? Or simply someone who can make your life better? Some people have the attitude that says, well, if things don't go the way I think they should go, then I'll just try another religion. Then I'll just try a different religious practice. Maybe I'll go back to those things that I'm familiar with. That's exactly what the Hebrew Christians, many of them, were facing. I've given this Jesus thing a try, but it's really not working out for me. You know, I see these other Christians are being persecuted. I'm not really into that. I'd rather just worship on Saturday. You know, forget about the rest of the week. You know, I'll just practice my faith on Saturday. Again, the book of Hebrews is written to those who are straddling the fence. Not sure if this Jesus thing is worth the hassle. Not sure if Jesus and following him is any different than following the law of Moses. Or today, people might say, hey, it's really no different than following after Buddha. Or following after Krishna, or following after, man, when I was in India, you see so many religions. There's this new religion up in Arunachal Pradesh, which is right under the Chinese border. And they're following this guy, just a man, he's still alive. They get this huge statue to this man, and this guy's combined all the world religions into one. And he's trying to draw people that supposedly are Christians into this. It just blows my mind. If you're going to follow something like that, you don't know the true Jesus. You're not truly born again. Listen, if Jesus is not who he claims to be, then he's nothing but a liar or a lunatic or a fraud. But if Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the forgiver of our sins, the only one who can give us eternal life, then I'm going to follow him and trust him alone for my eternal destiny, because I truly believe Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You know, I truly believe what John 14 verse 6 says. Jesus saying these words, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You go try to say that in a public school somewhere today. Man, you talk about being politically incorrect. They'll jump all over you trying to say, Jesus is the only way to heaven? Boy, that's narrow-minded. Well, then take it up with Jesus. He's the one that made the claim. Now, I completely agree with Peter. When he and John are standing on trial there for the gospel of Christ, they stand before the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. This is what Peter says, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Again, that name is Jesus, Yeshua. You know, Jesus Christ alone. He is the one that we look to. So are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Make sure you're not following Jesus for the wrong reasons. If Jesus is your Lord, then simply walk in obedience to his word. And don't forget that whatever he calls you to do, he will also equip you to do. He'll give you what you need if he calls you to do it. He's not going to say, hey, Jeff, I want you to go do this, and then he doesn't give you any equipment. He doesn't work in your heart. He doesn't empower you with his spirit. Man, I'd be dead meat. And so would all of us. But whatever he calls you to do, he equips you. He's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. That's really all we need. He's given us brothers and sisters that come alongside of us and pray for us and encourage us. He's given us all that we need. And he is the one who motivates us to walk hand in hand with Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. No matter how difficult things may get in your life, he's there with you. He'll see you through. Because never forget the promise of Jesus when he tells his genuine disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's true for all of us as we hold fast, he says, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, therefore, considering all that we've talked about in these first six verses, therefore, knowing the importance of trusting in Christ alone, therefore, knowing how important it is to walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ and realizing that he loves you, and he proved it by dying on the cross in your place, knowing that Jesus is the only way to heaven, therefore, knowing that he's the only one we should place our confidence in, therefore, listen up to what the Holy Spirit now tells us, as he quotes Psalm 95. I love when the Holy Spirit quotes himself, you know, from the Bible. It's like, you can't argue. This is written by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to quote himself. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And they said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, that quote from Psalm 95 is it's a synopsis of the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, as you know, is what chronicles the 40 years of wandering there in the wilderness. Do you remember why they could not enter into the promised land? Very simply, it says because of their unbelief. God had done everything for them. He had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where God would drive out all their enemies and give the people rest and peace. But as you know, only Joshua and Caleb and Moses believed God and trusted the word of God and his promises. And what's interesting about that Old Testament story is that even Moses, the giver of the law, could not bring the Israelites into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb did. As we'll see, Lord willing, in chapter 4 next time, the giver of grace, Jesus Christ, he's the one that can bring all of us into the land of promise. He's the one that will give us that perfect peace and perfect rest with God the Father. Now the law, through Moses, could never bring us into that peace and rest, but because Jesus is superior and he alone has fulfilled all the requirements of the law on our behalf, we can, as many of us have found, rest for our souls in Christ. This is what Matthew 11 is all about. Matthew 11, 28, as Jesus says, and this is speaking of why he came in comparison to the law. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word Sabbath, as we'll see, means rest. Jesus is our rest. He is our Sabbath rest. Does that mean we only rest on Saturday? No. As our rest, Jesus has given us eternal rest, which is Monday through Saturday, or Sunday through Saturday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day as a Christian is rest in the Lord, because I'm not striving and struggling to try to keep the law, maintain the law. Jesus is the one who fulfilled it, and he's given me his very rest. So every day is Sabbath. That's why he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke of the law was heavy. It was burdensome. You could only take so many steps on the Sabbath, or you'd get in trouble. You had to obey hundreds and hundreds of rules and rituals and regulations. Otherwise, you were in trouble. And the Jews got their focus away from why the law was given to them, and they started killing one another if they broke some little thing of the law. That wasn't God's heart, but Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And he says, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it easy? Why is it light? Because Jesus has taken the burden of the law completely upon himself in my place. And so now his commandments, he says, are not burdensome. Love God with all your heart. Love Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. That fulfills all the law and the prophets. Jesus has done it. And so now we have rest and peace in his grace. And the author will build on these things in the coming weeks. Look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So why would you want to leave this relationship with Jesus and go back to the rules and rituals of the law? But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So you started with Jesus, continue with Jesus, and then you'll finish with Jesus. Don't say, oh, I started with him, but hey, I found some other things that are more important. I found some other things that are a little more lively. No, you start with Christ, you continue with Christ, and you'll finish with Christ. He says in verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Again, the writer of the book of Hebrews warns his fellow Jewish brethren, don't be like our forefathers who hardened their hearts in the wilderness. Turn fully to Christ. Don't place any of your confidence in your flesh. But keep your confidence in Christ alone. Keep trusting in Christ. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief. But exhort one another, he says, daily, while it is called today. You know, my relationship with the Lord is going on right now, today, this moment. That's how we should live, in the moment with Jesus. Yeah, it's great what he did, you know, 40 years ago in my life. It's great what he's going to do in the future up in glory. But today, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Today, we need to keep our focus on Jesus. Consider Jesus. You know, the sad thing about the Israelites' unbelief, when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and that entire first generation of Jews, but Joshua and Caleb and those that were younger, that entire first generation died off in the wilderness. Some guesstimate about 1.5 million people died during that 40-year march. The problem was they had no excuse for their unbelief. Every day was a miracle, starting with the Exodus. I mean, when God brought the judgments upon Egypt, miracle after miracle. They escape. They get to the edge of the Red Sea. They cry out, oh no, you brought us out here to die, Moses? No, God's with them. They God parts the Red Sea. They walk on dry land. God closes it in on their enemies. Miracles. Then they grumble and complain. Oh, we don't have anything to eat. So he sends a manna from heaven every day. They grumble about that. We want more than this manna. We're tired of this manna. Who's the manna? Jesus is the manna. Check your heart. Don't ever start grumbling about, oh man, is that all we get is a Bible study? Is that all we get is Jesus stuff? Be careful. You want your ears tickled? There's a lot of places you can get your ears tickled. We got to be careful because Jesus is sufficient. Every day was a miracle. The cloud by day protected them. The fire by night protected them. The manna daily. In fact, when they were thirsty, Moses strike that rock. Paul tells us the rock was Christ. He strikes it once, outpours water. They're satisfied. Jesus provided. What kept Moses from going into the promised land? He misrepresented God. What did he do? Well, God says, okay, they want more water. Speak to the rock. It's been stricken once. Jesus is stricken once for your salvation. He died once in your place on the cross. So now just speak. Call upon the Lord, so to speak. What does Moses do? He strikes the rock twice with his staff. Oh, you misrepresented me, son. You know, I'm not angry with them. And Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because of that. Yet God still gave them water from the rock. They grumbled about the manna. So God says, okay, that's not enough. I'll give you quail. So many quail came into their camp. They started eating the quail, ripping them apart, eating it raw. They ate so much quail, it says they started puking. They got sick. It's not lunchtime yet, so don't worry. It says they weren't satisfied with the women of Israel. So 24,000 Israelite men chased after the Moabite women. God sends a plague. All 24,000 died. How sad when people think there's more to life than having a close, intimate relationship with Christ, living within the safety and the security of the parameters of God's word. But when people enter into unbelief and they're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, where all these other things will be added to us, falling into unbelief will leave a person unsatisfied. It'll leave them unfulfilled. It'll leave them empty, even if they have $1 billion in the bank. So again, we read this in verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Folks, this is so important for us to grab hold of. Their failure in entering into the land of promise was a failure in faith. They did not believe the promises of God. They refused to trust that God was able to bring them in safely. They focused on the size of the enemy instead of on the sufficiency of God. They trusted in the things of their own resources and not in the resources of God. They said, we can't do it, we're too weak, and they're absolutely right, except for the fact that God had already told them, I will be your strength, I will bring you in to the promised land, I will defeat your enemies, I will give you victory. But we sometimes do the same things, don't we? We don't Jesus. We don't always trust in the promises of God's word. We don't always walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we do these things? Well, for the same reasons. We don't always consider Jesus. We don't always look to him first and foremost. So often we have to look at our bank account. So often we got to look at the size of the, you know, how many people are going into this with me. The enemy is quick to try and get our attention and our focus onto the circumstances, onto those temptations, onto those problems, instead of calling upon Jesus. My exhortation in closing is, don't be unbelieving, but believe. Keep trusting the Lord. I believe God wants to bless your life. I believe that his grace is sufficient. I believe that he does love you. I believe that he does want to heal your broken heart. He wants to heal your broken life. He wants to heal your broken marriage. I know God can do these things, and he wants to do these things. I believe he can set you free from every sin and every addiction that is trying to destroy your life. I know he can. I believe Jesus wants to do these things in your life because I've seen him do these things in my life. And I've seen him do these things in many of your lives. And it's glorious to know that when we walk by faith and not by sight, when we consider Jesus and set our focus upon him, he gives us victory. He gives us strength. He enables us to defeat those things around us. And so today, he says, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. But today, if you hear his voice, say, yes, Lord, I want to surrender fully to you. I don't want to go the way of the world. I don't want to go after these other things any longer. I want to trust you completely and know that you have the best for me. And you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. Yeah, we've had people bail on us. We've had people say things mean about us. We've had people turn their back on us. And yet, Jesus won't, because he loves us. So trust the Lord. Keep your eyes on Christ. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of the Jews coming out of Egypt. We thank you for men like Joshua and Caleb, who truly believed that you would provide, who truly believed that you were with them, who saw all your signs and wonders just like the rest of the unbelieving Jews did, and yet they weren't seeking the signs, they were seeking you. And they knew that you were for them, you were not against them. Lord, I know that's one of Satan's greatest ploys. One of his greatest tricks is trying to get us to believe that you don't care, that you don't want the best for us, that you don't want to deliver us, that we're getting what we deserve by wallowing in the mire. Lord, we know that your ways are so much higher than our ways. And may all of us have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. We love you, Jesus. You are sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. We thank you, Lord, that as we set our minds on things above, as we consider you, Lord, look to you, you're faithful even when we're not. And even when we stumble, even when we fall, Lord, you're not there to kick us down. You're not there to rub our nose in our sins and failures. Lord, you're there to pick us up, to get back on that right path with you. So may we trust you, Lord. May we hold fast to you. Because you say you will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord, give us clarity of vision. May we see you high and lifted up. As we worship you now, may we set our hearts on things above, our minds on things above. May we realize how much you love us and care for us. And, Lord, that's truly what this book of Ephesians or Hebrews is all about. This book of Hebrews warns about drifting away, but it's calling us to set our minds, our focus on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is superior to everything and anything in this world. Because Jesus, you are the creator of all things. You created us because you loved us. You set us free because you're with us. We don't have to live in defeat. Because you have a plan and purpose for each one of us, Lord, we can see your glory more clearly as we humble ourselves before you and allow you to work in us and through us. So thank you, Lord, for your living word. It is truly powerful. And may that sharp two-edged sword pierce our hearts with your love, your encouragement, your truth every day of our life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.